Good morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. If you brought your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we want to begin in the text of Scripture this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1. Good morning and welcome to all who are here, especially, again, this morning, visitors. We have visitors. This is still travel time for a lot of folks, and we're just encouraged by the visitors that we have with us this morning. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. Talk about vision. Moving forward into this new year, you can see there's 2020 vision on the screen. I think the elders are going to talk to us about some of that later this afternoon. It's interesting when Peter is writing in the first century to these Christians, he's dealing with Christians who were facing various trials, and in fact, the affliction of their soul was the result of living in a fallen world that was antagonistic to the gospel. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit of God is doing through Peter is to give them the vision that God has always wanted His people to have. And that's a glimpse of eternity. That's a vision, if you will, of heaven. And in fact, what he says in verse 3 of chapter 1 is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," verse 4, "incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith." So he wants them to focus on the incorruptible promise of God, the Sabbath rest of God, heaven, especially as they were dealing with these various trials. But he continues, notice verse 13, "So therefore gird up the loins of your mind." That is, prepare your mind for action. We should always be a people who are preparing our minds and hearts for action, spiritual action. But that spiritual action is the result of a spiritual vision. And so if you prepare your minds for action, he says, then you must be sober. And in preparing your minds for action and in being sober, he says, rest your hope. So he goes back to the hope. Rest your hope fully, verse 13. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice he describes him as obedient children. The obedient children, not conforming yourselves, verse 14, to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also you be holy. You be holy in all of your conduct, your behavior. Please be advised, the conduct that he connects to holiness is not just action. It is also attitude. But he's pressing holiness. He's pressing obedience. You be holy, because as it is written, verse 16, "Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing," and then he talks about the redemption, the value of the blood that redeemed them from their sin. I want you to be impressed here with the motivation that is used by the Apostle Peter to help these Christians to endure with difficulties in life. I want you to see the motivation here by the Holy Spirit of God that is designed to help us to see things from God's eternal perspective. We are to be holy. We are to be obedient. We are to gird up the loins of our mind and let our actions follow the right thoughts. But if we take our eyes off of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, and if we take our eyes off the preparedness, if you will, the promised rest of God, heaven, then perhaps our motivation will not endure for very long. I want to talk to us this morning about moving forward, the vision that we ought to have in this new year, spiritually speaking. Let's begin in chapter 2. "Therefore, laying aside all malice all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow, if indeed you have tasted. You have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him, to the Lord, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble," verse 8, "being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. But you," verse 9, "you are a chosen generation, your royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, and having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Let's stop there. This is a time of reflection. It's a time of change. I'm a week behind preaching some of these things, and I apologize for not being able to talk about some of these things Wednesday, but you didn't want me here, or last Sunday, you didn't want me here Sunday anyway. When we enter a new year, we think about, or we should think about, the perspective that God would have us to have in that new year that affects the daily choices that we make. It's a time to reevaluate. It's a time to take spiritual inventory of our lives. The Christian life is a life that's about learning. Notice how many times, and we'll talk about this in this context, how many times he brings up the value of the Word of God. All of us are learning. But what are we learning? The extent of our spiritual growth in the information that we assimilate week by week, month by month. What are we doing with this information? How is it changing us? How is it impacting the vision that God wants us to have in this new year? Three things I want us to talk about this morning that I think Peter deals with. First of all, Peter wants us to understand that there is truth that is always to be taught. Back in chapter 1 and verse 22, he had reminded them of their obedience to the truth. Not just their obedience, but their obedience, 1 Peter 1:22, to the truth. In fact, in that same context of chapter 1 and verse 23, he had told them that they had been born again. And the seed by which had given them new life was the word of truth or the gospel. And then in chapter 2 and verse 2, he continues the thought and he says, "Now of this seed that has given forth to you new spiritual life, this word of truth, if you will," he says, "now you are to desire," chapter 2 and verse 2, "the word that by it you may grow." You are to have an appetite for that same word. And you know, when we read 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, and we talk about the appetite that we are to have for the word of God, I think it's important for each one of us to honestly evaluate our spiritual appetite going into this new year. as has been noted, I haven't felt like myself in, a week to 10 days. And every one of you know that when you don't feel good physically, you seldom have an appetite. Amy called me the other day, and she asked me how I was doing. I said, I'm getting better. And I said, one of the things I want to do before long is I want to go to Outback, and I want to just sit down at Outback and eat for 2 hours. The appetite, as you get better, the appetite increases. And so you start looking forward to that steak and that baked potato. Sorry, folks. That's a normal thing. It's an indication that health is coming back. Energy is coming back. Sometimes when we don't have an appetite spiritually for the Word, it doesn't bother us. We just don't honestly look at our lives and think, something's wrong. Do you find the Word of God to be boring? Do you find the Word of God to be irrelevant? Do you find yourself going a week or longer without getting into the Word and digging into the Word? Does that bother you when that happens? Just like an infant child has an appetite for the mother's milk, so infant disciples, Christians that are healthy spiritually, will have an appetite for the Word. Bottom line, we need to keep our focus on the Word of God. We need to be growing in our understanding of what is truth. Paul told Timothy, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, and does not agree with sound words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine that conforms to godliness. It's interesting to me that he connects sound doctrine to doctrine that conforms to godliness. And one of the points that Paul was making to Timothy, especially as a preacher, is for Timothy to understand the importance that in everything that is taught, make sure it's the truth. Make sure that you are encouraging the appetite of people with regards to the faithful Word of God. Hold fast the faithful Word. Use sound doctrine to exhort and to encourage, to refute, to convict. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. There is truth to be taught. There is truth to be learned. There is honest evaluation of what the Word says. And each one of us has an obligation to look into it. Not only is there truth to be taught, but there is a way that we are to walk. We're not studying the Word of God to win games of Bible trivia. Hopefully, we're not opening the Word of God and studying the Word of God so that we can impress other people with what kind of knowledge we have. Is knowledge important? Absolutely. But knowledge is not an end in itself. There are a lot of Christians that I've known that were a virtual storehouse of Bible knowledge, but yet carnal. So as we study truth, as we dig into the truth, there is a way that now is to shape our lives. Again, the language of chapter 1 and verse 14, obedient children. Or the language of 1 and verse 15, be holy in all of your conduct. Or the language of chapter 2 and verse 5, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Or again in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts because they wage war against the soul, and our conduct among others is to be viewed as honorable. There is a way God expects us to live. God expects us as Christians to manifest in our character what the truth of the gospel is all about. God expects us as Christians to manifest in our character what the truth of the gospel is all about. We're not going to go to heaven simply or solely based upon what we believe. We're going to go to heaven based upon what we become. Maybe that's why we're told in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, to put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Christ. Or again, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, it's not just what we believe. It's who we are becoming. Let me say that again. It's not just what we believe. It's who we are becoming. I've been a part of this local church for nearly 15 years. I've traveled abroad. I've gone other places and preached. I've met a lot of people. There is an immense amount of Bible knowledge here. And I don't say that to be braggadocious. I don't say that in any way so as to elevate this local church solely based upon the amount of knowledge that is in this room. But what difference is that knowledge making in our lives? Last year, I grew in knowledge. And again, I'm not making that as a boastful statement, but I grew last year in knowledge. But that doesn't necessarily mean I've grown in character. There is a way to live. There is a way to act. There is a way that honors God. There's truth to be taught, and there is a way to be walked. And then finally, there are sinners. There are sinners that need to be saved. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I like the language as we're bringing these thoughts together. I like the language in 1 Peter 2. Again, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people. Notice how we're described. Holy. Royal. A people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the praises of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To proclaim the praises of God. What does that mean? It's to show or tell forth the excellencies or the greatness of the God that we serve. It's recommending him to others. He tells these people, remember, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. People who remember the cross, people who remember the blood that has redeemed us from our sins, people who remember the mercies of God and the grace of God through the provision of Jesus Christ, those are the kinds of people who should be naturally moved to tell forth or proclaim the praises of God who called us out of darkness. Am I recommending God to others? When someone needs to hear about the God of salvation, when someone needs to hear about the God of grace, when someone needs to hear about the God of mercy, when someone needs to hear about the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse them and can save them, when someone needs to be moved by the power of the transforming gospel, will I be the person and the voice in this new year? We don't all possess the same gift when it comes to teaching. We don't all possess the same gift when it comes to teaching. But we are to all possess the same love that moves us to recommend God to others. There are people that are hurting in this world. There are people that are hurting in Austin and in Round Rock and in Cedar Park and in Pflugerville and in Georgetown and in Leander. That person may live next door to you. That person may work next to you. It may be the person that you've tried to share the gospel with. It may be the very individual that has said no to you so many times. We are put here in this life. We are put here on this world to show forth the excellencies of the God who has redeemed us. I have to deal honestly with the question in this new year. All of us, I believe, have to deal honestly with this question in 2020. Am I doing what I can with what I have? Am I doing what I can with what I have? There's truth to be taught. There is a way that we are to walk. And there are sinners that we must seek to save. There hasn't been a whole lot of passion in me on the outside this morning. But there is passion on the inside. There's someone here this morning that has been thinking seriously about your soul. I don't know the reasons that you haven't responded in faith as of yet. I don't know what has kept you from saying with your mouth, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." I don't know the confliction in your soul. I don't know the battle in your mind that has been raging. But I understand your enemy, the devil, is bent on your destruction. He doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to see the truth of the gospel. He doesn't want your heart to be touched this morning. Will you let the Holy Spirit revealed word of God work on your heart? Will you let the power of the transforming gospel that Jesus saves do its work in your mind? To bring you to faith in Jesus Christ, to cleanse you of your sins by the blood that Jesus shed for you? Will you let today be the day of your salvation? Will you come this morning confessing with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Will you come with that faith and in that full surrender and give your heart and life to Jesus, the very one who died for you? Will you come and be baptized, be immersed in water, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, for the remission of your sins? Maybe there's someone here this morning, and yet there's still sin in your life. Thanks be to God for his mercy and for his grace. If you will humble yourself and turn from that sin and give your life back to the Christ who died for you and the God who made salvation possible, if we can help you spiritually in any way, we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.